Our scripture this evening comes from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. Chapter 12, of course, comes right after that familiar chapter 11, where we read about the heroes of faith. And right after the writer talks about these different saints from the Old Testament, he says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And we're going to stop there this evening. And that's the word of God for us this evening. Brothers and sisters in Christ, several metaphors are used in the Bible to describe the Christian life. One is that it's like a journey, like a long journey, or like a pilgrimage. Another, it's like a battle or like a fight. And another one, like the writer of Hebrews here describes, it's like a race. And it's like a cross-country race, or even more so like a marathon. It's not just like a 100-yard dash or even running around a track. It's more like a cross-country race where there are hills, there are valleys, and it can be difficult to run. When I was in high school, I ran on cross-country. And I did it because in order to try out for basketball, you either had to run cross-country or you had to play soccer. And I wasn't good enough to play soccer, so I ran. I really wasn't good enough to run either, but I still ran because that's what we had to do. And sometimes the courses could be pretty rough. It was about 3 miles, and actually the course at Eastern Christian, you would start behind the school and immediately make a right and go up Oakwood Ave. And then you would get to the top of the hill and you'd go through the woods, come back down the hill, come all the way to the bottom of the hill, and then back up the parking lot by the cafeteria, up the last hill to the finish line. And some of the other courses were even harder than that. And at times, it would get to be such that you just wanted to quit. You know, it would just get to be too much. But you'd keep on going. And you'd keep on going because you wanted to finish. You know, life can be like that. Life is not like running around a track that's flat and no obstacles or anything, but it's more like a cross-country race where you may run in all different types of terrains, on concrete, on grass, on through woods, and we experience hills and valleys in our lives as well. And sometimes life can get to be to a point where we might say, you know, it's just too much. And you've probably heard the saying, stop the world, I want to get off. Sometimes life can be like that. Well, the Bible talks about life being like a race. And there's a number of Bible verses that not only describe life like a race, but also gives us some information about that race. For instance, in Acts 20, verse 24, the writer says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And that task is to testify to the good news of God's grace. So the purpose of the race is to testify to God's good news, the fact that Jesus died for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul writes this, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. We're supposed to run a good race. That's what we're called to do. Run the best as we can. And Paul writes again in Galatians 5, verse 7. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? We're to run a race where we're faithful and obedient and that we are disciplined. It's another description of the race. And just one more, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's not only important to run the race, but to finish it, and to finish it strong. Well, when you do run a race, you know, I remember running cross country. It was always encouraging to have the coach cheering you on, or to have fans cheering you on as well. You know, not too many people come to a cross-country race as they do go to a soccer game or a basketball game. But those who are there, it's always encouraging to have them cheering you on. And we need to be cheered and encouraged in running the Christian life as well. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. Back when the book was written, there were a number of Jews who had converted to Christianity. And they were being persecuted by fellow Jews and being urged to come back to Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews writes this book to encourage them. Say, keep up the race. Finish strong. And as we read these four verses, there are several things that the writer talks about and encouraging us and advising us how to run the race. And first of all, we see that as we run a race, we are to consider the winners. Second, we're to consider ourselves. And third, we are to consider Jesus. Consider the winners, consider ourselves, and consider Jesus. Now, many people have gone on before us. They've run the race and they've finished the race. In fact, the writer of Hebrews mentions that in the previous chapter, in chapter 11. He says in verse 1 here, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. He's referring to men and women who are listed in chapter 11, men and women who have fought the good fight. They have run the race, and they have finished the race, and they have finished strong. We often call those people that are listed there in chapter 11 the heroes of faith. And yet, they are people just like each one of us. They're sinners. They had faults. They had questions. They had doubts. There were even some who wanted to give up. Think of Elijah after he had that victory on Mount Carmel. And then he runs away from Queen Jezebel. And he runs far away and he sits down when he gets done running and he just says to God, you know, they've been killing all the prophets. I'm the only one left. You might as well let me die as well. So there are people like us. And he describes it as a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I don't know about you, but I used to, when I read that, I would picture, you know, this big cloud up in the sky with all these saints that are sitting on it, and they're cheering us on. That's not exactly what the writer's talking about here. You see, a cloud would refer to a mass, an assembly of people, a great number of people. And that's what the writer is talking about here, is that we have this great number of people who are witnesses. Now, a witness in a trial is someone who testifies to the truth, to testifies to what they have seen, what they have heard, what they have experienced. And these saints that have gone on before us, these saints who are listed in chapter 11 and others, they ran the race. They finished the race. They finished strong. And they are bearing witness to that. See, they are not witnessing what we are doing, but they are bearing witness to what they have done and saying, we did it, and you can do it as well. They're testifying to be able to finish the race. And as we said before, it's important that we are encouraged to run the race and to finish. And Paul talks about that in Romans 15, verse 4. He says that, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." There's three key words here. The first one is everything. Paul says everything that was written in the past. He didn't say, you know, just certain books that were written in the past, but he didn't say just the Gospels that were written. Of course, they hadn't been written yet. He says everything that was written in the past. Now, sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, I only read the New Testament, or I only read the Gospels because that's where Jesus is quoted, not realizing that the whole Word of God points to Jesus. Or they might say, I read the New Testament and I read Psalms and Proverbs, but that's about it. You know, the Old Testament, that's old stuff. It doesn't really apply. Well, you know what? When you do that, it's like sitting down to read a book and starting in the middle of the book. You have no idea what went on before, and you might get something of the gist of the story, but you don't know why maybe things happened. And that's the case with the Bible, that we don't get the whole story. We don't understand why God sent his son to die for us. We need to look at the whole story, and that gives us endurance. It helps us. It helps encourage us as well. And you know, we also miss out on these stories of saints in the Old Testament where some of them were pretty bad, and yet God blessed them and brought them back. I think of King Manasseh, king of Judah, who started out one of the worst kings. And it says in the Bible that the streets of Jerusalem ran with blood because of the deaths that he caused. And yet, God changed his heart. He confessed his sin, and he turned around his life, and God blessed him. The other words here are endurance and encouragement. We learn how the men and women of the Old Testament endured and ran the race and finished it. And we can be encouraged by the fact that they ran the race and finished, and we can as well. But it's not just people in the Old Testament. What about loved ones and friends who have gone on before us? They experienced the depression or wars or health issues as well, and they ran the race and finished the race too. And you know, I think one of the ways where maybe as churches we fall short a little bit is sharing the experiences of those who are older with those who are younger. People who have run most of the race, and they've experienced some of the trials, some of the hills and valleys. And it's important for us to share those experiences with those who are young, to let them know that, yes, we've run the race. There have been trials, but this is how we've overcome. This is how we've endured. And that gives us encouragement as well to run the race. So first of all, the writer of Hebrews says, consider the winners. Consider the saints. Consider those who have gone on before us. Those who have already run the race and have finished, consider them and be encouraged by what they tell us. Well, second, he says, consider yourself. In verse 1, the second part, it says, and let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, sometimes runners will practice by putting weights around their ankles. That'll help to strengthen their legs when they run. Or if you watch a baseball game and they show you a picture of the batter in the on-deck circle and they're swinging their bat, and on their bat they might have a weight that'll help them with their swing. But neither the runner nor the baseball player will run the actual race or get up to bat with those weights on them. It would hinder what they can do. It'll hinder and interfere with their performance. When I was 8, 9, 10 years old, I guess, I ran a milk route with my uncle. And my mother was always concerned about the weather, especially when it got cold or when it was raining. And when it rained, she always made me wear boots. And you know, on a milk route, you run from the milk truck to the house, right? And back again. Well, have you ever run in boots? Well, I can remember this one time, and I remember exactly where it was. It was on May Street in Hawthorne. And I was carrying 2 quarts of milk and going up the front steps of this house, and I fell. And I fell right on one of these bottles and broke it. Fortunately, I had enough jackets on that I didn't get hurt. But I remember my uncle saying, your mother just makes you wear too much stuff. You can't run a route with boots on. You know, the same is true for things in this life. What are some of the weights? What are some of the things that can hinder us? Well, really, ultimately, it's anything that can get in our way of our relationship with God. And certainly sin is one of them, which the writer talks about here, that throw off the sin that so easily entangles. In Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." We have unconfessed sin. It certainly can weigh us down and keep us from running the race. Or we have so many good things here in America. And some of those good things sometimes can pull us away from God, maybe get in the way of God, and maybe we might prioritize those things ahead of God. Those are some things that can entangle us and keep us from running the race as well. And really, when you look at it, when you consider those things, it's really what's in our hearts. That we have to have a heart to run the race. You know, when I think of running cross country, I really didn't do very well. You know, they would have little sticks like popsicle sticks that they would have numbers on them, 1 through 10. And as the runners came in, you know, the first one got stick 1, next one stick 2, etc. I don't think I ever got a stick. You know, when we run the race, we've got to have our heart into it. I don't think I had my heart into running cross country. And really, it's not just having our heart in it, but our whole heart. Proverbs 3, verse 5. We know the verse, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." We need to run the race of life just like any other sport that we do or race that we run, run it with all of our hearts. Because that's what God wants from us. He wants us to run the race wholeheartedly. There's an advertisement on television from Capital One, I think it's about a Capital One credit card, and they ask, "What's in your wallet?" We might ask ourselves tonight, in light of this verse, what's in your heart? Is what's in our heart is something that is keeping us closer to God and helping us to run that race, or is it maybe separating us from God and keeping us from running the race, weighing us down? We need to keep our focus on God. Otherwise, whatever else might be distracting us could compromise our relationship. We need to give God all that we've got. We are called to love Him with our whole heart, mind, and strength. So we are to run the race with all of our heart. So not only to consider those who have gone on before us, those who have finished the race, the winners, but also consider yourself. I must consider myself. Where is my heart in running the race? Well, finally, and most importantly, we're to consider Jesus Christ. The end of verse 2 and 3 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." You know, if we go back to that metaphor of running a race, I can remember in running cross country that certainly at the starting line, the coach would be there encouraging you and saying, and when you got at certain points in the race, he or she was there and making sure that you knew what your time was and encouraging you again. Or I remember when our son Jeff ran track, and he would run around the track, and at certain points on the track, the coach would be there giving him his time and encouraging him, come on, keep going. You know, you only have a lap to go or whatever. Or in baseball, you keep your eyes on the coach. Let's say if you get on base, you watch the coach who gives you signs to know what to do. Well, our coach, you might say, in the Christian life is Jesus. And the author tells us to keep our eyes fixed on him. You know, it reminds me of Peter in the boat with the disciples, and when Jesus came walking on the water, and Peter said, let me come out and walk with you, Lord, and he gets out of the boat, and he's walking on the water, but the minute that he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he starts to sink. You know, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus as well, and that phrase there, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, means to trust in him, to believe in him, that he is the one who can provide everything that we need, even eternal life. We read here that Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the author, or you might say originator, or the pioneer of our faith. He went on before us. He ran the race, and he went through those trials. He went through trials at the end. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed out to God, Lord, if there's some other way we can do this. He was almost, you might say, ready or wanting to give up, but certainly he never did. He certainly experienced a lot more than we ever will, hopefully. Paul says here, or the writer of Hebrews says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He's also the perfecter of our faith, or you might say the finisher of our faith. He endured, and when we follow his example, we can endure as well. And the writer says here that he set his eyes on the joy before him. Now, those joys that he set his eyes on are things like the joy of finishing or completing his Father's work, the joy of looking forward to being raised from the dead and exalted on high, and the joy of presenting to his Father those who would believe in him. And you know, the interesting thing about keeping our eyes on Jesus is that he is not only our prime example, but he is also our enabler. What do I mean by that? Well, if I wanted to be a professional baseball player, now I could never have been. I'm not good enough. I couldn't even play baseball in high school. And I remember playing baseball in PAL in Prospect Park, and I was an outfielder, and that ball just went right through my legs. I could never play professional baseball. But if I could have someone like a Babe Ruth or a Mickey Mantle or a Willie Mays or a Hank Aaron or somebody like that come into me and give me those skills, then I could be a professional baseball player and be pretty good. You know what? That's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus has come to live in us through the person of the Holy Spirit, and he gives us that power to run the race and to finish the race. Imagine that we have Jesus Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I don't know if any of you have heard the name Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin was born in Paris. That's not his real name, but he lived in the 1800s, and he was a trapeze artist. He would tightrope walk across great chasms, and in the mid-1800s, someone here in the United States challenged him to walk across Niagara Falls. And so he came over here. Of course, he was paid, and it was a big public relations thing. There was a big crowd there, and the distance between one end to the other was about 1,100 feet. And the length was so long that there was a sag in the rope, which was about 3 inches in diameter, of about 60 feet. And he was about 160 feet above the falls. And he walked across there. He walked back and forth from one side to the other. And the crowd, of course, cheered, and they were all amazed at what he could do. And so he took a wheelbarrow. He said, "How many of you think I could walk across here pushing a wheelbarrow?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, of course you can do that." He said, "Do you think I could do it with somebody sitting in it?" "Oh, yeah, I'm sure you could do that." And he said, "Well, who would come up here and sit in the wheelbarrow?" Well, of course, no one did. Well, I think it was a few years later, he convinced his manager to sit on his back while he went across Niagara Falls. And this just blew me away when I read this. He certainly, one of the things that he did to get across is he would fix his eye on a star on the other side, just like us fixing our eye on Jesus. But listen to what he says to his manager. His manager's name was Harry Colquhart. He says, "Look up, Harry. You are no longer Colquhart. You are Blondin. Until I clear this place, be part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our death." Now think about that. Listen to what Jesus would say to us. "You are mine. I am yours. We are one. And all shall be well as long as you learn to sway with me and do not do all the balancing yourself." That's how we run the race with Jesus, not just by our side, but in us, and giving that skill, that ability to run the race. You know, because Jesus was victorious in running the race, we don't run for victory, but we run from victory. We are already victorious because of what Jesus did. And when you think about it, you know, you think about running the race and you think, you know, there's no way that I can run the race. That, you know, I just, sometimes the trials are so much that I just can't keep on going. But you know what? We don't have to worry about that because Jesus ran the race for us. Because he was victorious, we are victorious. And so, as much as the race might seem to be difficult, we've already won because Jesus won for us. So we need to consider the winners. Consider ourselves and consider Jesus. Now, the Bible not only talks about running the race, but rewards for finishing the race. In Galatians 6, verse 9, Paul says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul says this to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." You know, at times in our lives, there may be people, there may be things that happen that distract us, that maybe get to be so hard that the race just gets to be too much and we wonder about being able to finish. Maybe distractions like an illness or loneliness or anger or harboring grudges or things like that, they may be tempting us to give up. And somebody might ask you, you know, why do you run this Christian race? Why do you do it? What keeps you going? Well, I came across a story about a runner in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. And the story goes like this. During the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, the last runner to finish in the marathon was an athlete from Tanzania. He had a difficult race, to say the least. He stumbled at one point and ended up bruised and bloodied and with a broken leg. But he didn't quit. Even though everyone else had already finished the race and gone home, he kept at it. Finally, at 7 in the evening, he straggled into the near-empty stadium. There were still about 7,000 people on hand to witness his finish. And all 7,000 stood, giving this battered athlete a standing ovation as he finished his last lap. When the dedicated marathoner was asked, "Why didn't you quit?" he simply responded, "My country did not send me halfway around the world to start the race. They sent me to finish it." We have to admire such dedication. He had every justification for finishing, but he didn't. He kept his eye focused on a higher motive. He would not disgrace his country. And think about it. God sent his only son to die for you and for me. He paid a tremendous price for you and for me. And he didn't pay that price so that we could start the race and give up. He paid that price so that you and I could finish the race, win the prize, and one day be in heaven with him. We witnessed one of our brothers finish the race in the last week, Case Lindemolder. Case ran the race. He finished the race. And he's a witness now. He's one of those witnesses. He's one of those cloud of witnesses that testifies to us that you can run the race. You can finish it. God certainly will be with you. May we never give up. May we be encouraged. Listen to that cloud of witnesses. They made it by God's grace, and we can do it as well. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. There's an old saying that goes, "When you were born, you cried, and the world rejoiced." Live your life in such a manner that when you die, the world cries, and you rejoice. You have been given one life to live. The question to ask yourself is, how will I live it? How will I run the race? May God give each one of us the grace to run the race of life and to finish strong. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we must admit that life can be like a race. Life can be like a marathon in being long, and it can be like a cross-country race in that there are hills and there are valleys, there are different terrains to run on and different weather to run in. And Lord, we must confess that sometimes life can be such that we want to stop, that we want to get out of the race. But Lord, we thank you for reminding us this evening that there is this great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us, and that they testify to the fact that we can run the race, that we can finish. And we can do that because we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who ran the race ahead of us, and he won. He won the victory, and so we can run from victory instead of just for it. Father, help us to listen to the witness, that cloud of witnesses. Help us, Lord, to look at ourselves and make sure there's nothing that's keeping us from running the race as best that we can. And help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Help us to fix our eyes on Him and to let Him do our balancing, as it were, so that we might be one with Him. Lord, we pray for the grace to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.